We return to the book of Luke and continue in the passage that we started off last week talking about the subject of money and possessions. And so this morning we're going to look at a section starting in verse 22 and continue on to verse 34 that talks about living for the kingdom of God and having the kingdom of God be our priority that drives us through all of our lives. And so we'll see that really this section kind of breaks up into two parts. In verses 22 through 28, there's the message of don't worry about life, but trust God instead. And then in verses 29 through 34, we see don't seek possessions, seek the kingdom of God. And so we continue on this topic of how the kingdom of God and how God's priorities should influence us in a very practical way, dealing with how we even deal with such a practical matter as money and possessions. And so we pick up in verse 22. But let me just open us up with a word of prayer again. Our Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge our complete dependence upon you, Lord, for strength, for wisdom, for your spirit to change us. Lord, we could even understand every word in this passage, every sentence, every paragraph, and yet it be of no spiritual good to us because we need your spirit to apply it to our hearts. And so we pray, our Father, that you would allow these very practical words of Jesus to penetrate our hearts and to be the mirror by which we look and see whether the gospel has transformed our priorities, and that you would be transforming all of our priorities in our lives to reflect Christ in all that we do. And so we thank you and we praise you and we entrust this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we said, we pick up really just continuing on where we left off last week. As you see, even in verse 22, where we're going to pick up this morning, it says, "And he said to his disciples, for this reason." Not for this reason goes back to the section that we just looked at last week in verses 13 through 21. You remember there that Jesus told this story about this rich man who had a bumper crop and a bumper year, and he had lots of crops, and he said, "What am I going to do with, I have no place to store all my crops." He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones." And you see his attitude really exposed in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." That's what his life was about. That's what his life was for. That's what he was living for, is eat, drink, and be merry. Take your ease. But God said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And we saw last week that the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach us is that it's about our priorities. I would suggest that it's not even necessarily wrong to build barns, but it was the motive that drove him. It was the motive of wanting to live for ease, live for self, live for eat, drink, and be merry. That was his life's motto. And so God said to him, that's a wrong motto to base your life off of. And so is the man who stores up treasure towards himself and not rich towards God. God wants us to all of our possessions and all that we have to be for him. And so then as we come into verse 22, we pick up right where we left off last week. And Jesus is going to continue to elaborate on this teaching and teach us that life is not about living for what this rich man was. Life is not about living for eat, drink, and be merry. But we'll see what Jesus teaches us life is all about. So pick up in verse 22. "And he said to his disciples..." And you remember that Jesus now is teaching his disciples. There are the crowds present, but ultimately this teaching was towards his disciples, and ultimately this teaching is for us. For those of us who want to follow Christ, to be his disciples, to be learners, to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, we need to take to heart Jesus' words to us. And so Jesus begins by saying, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." You can see right off the bat what Jesus' point is. Do not worry. That's his command. That's what he tells us here. That's what this whole section is really about, is not worrying. And as we see here, this really does pick up off of the last section, because he says, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or nor for your body what you will put on. And you'll see this kind of recurring theme throughout this section. Here, Jesus is boiling it down to the most basic essentials, food and clothing. Food and clothing. And Jesus says, don't even worry about those things. Don't even worry about the most basic essentials. We'll see that that's what the rich man was really concerned about. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Just kind of the basics in one sense. But Jesus says here, don't even worry about the things that are most fundamental towards life, food and clothing. Notice the reason that he picks up off in verse 23, for he says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. I don't know if you kind of answer that and you say, well, what is it then? What is life if it's more than that? I mean, that's the most basic thing. And I would suggest that what Jesus is exposing here is two different worldviews. You're either going to live for yourself, live for just kind of pleasure and food and eating and just even the basics, or do you recognize that life is not just about living? Life is not just about living. I love the way that Jesus is exposing this in verse 23. Life is more than food and clothing. You know, when God created us, he didn't just create us to live. He didn't just create us to exist. He created us for something bigger than that. He created us for a purpose. And as we'll see what that purpose is as this section unfolds. You see, we didn't just kind of evolve from slime and then therefore we're created just to kind of exist and to sustain ourselves. No, life is more than that. Life is not just, oh, God made us and so he just wants us to exist. He just wants us to try to survive somehow. This is fundamental to the understanding of this passage, is that God has created us for a purpose. He has created us ultimately for his glory, and as we'll see, ultimately that purpose comes down to the kingdom. But so as Jesus begins here, he says, don't worry about these basic necessities. Don't worry, and as we'll see as the passage unfolds, the contrast to worrying about those things is trusting God. Because God can take care of you. Notice how he continues on in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. You see, he says, all right, let's take an object lesson here. Just look at the ravens, these insignificant little birds, these scavengers that we see all around us. Or they saw all around them, I should say. And so he says, look at them. They don't worry about these things. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have storerooms or barns. And yet, what do we see? God feeds them. God is in control. He provides for them. They don't need to worry about these things because God is in control of all things. And so kind of the logic in this passage is God created you for a purpose. And so if God even feeds insignificant birds, notice what he says, you are much more valuable than the birds. How much more so is God going to care for us? Notice he continues on his reasoning in verse 25. He says, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? You know what? Have you ever thought about that? It's so easy for us to worry about things. But even the most basic, fundamental thing, how long you live, you have no control over it. You can worry and worry and worry, and yet you can't even add 1 hour to your life. You know, worrying is useless. It accomplishes nothing, Jesus says. Why do it? Do you know why I think we do it? We think we can figure out solutions to all our problems. We think if we just think long and hard about something, we can fix anything. You know what? We think we want to be in control. We think we can be in control of our own lives. But ultimately, what we see in this passage is God alone is in control. We can't even affect life's most basic problem, life's most basic worry, that of death. And so if we can't even affect that, if we can't even expand our lives one extra hour, what's the purpose of worrying? Once again, the undergirding truth through all this is God is in control. And God has created us. And he hasn't created us just to exist. He's given us a purpose in life. And so continue on, you'll see how this whole section ties together. Look at verse 26. If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? If the most fundamental problem that you have, the most basic worry that there is, that of life, why worry about anything else? There's nothing else significant enough to worry about. If we shouldn't even worry about this, and worrying about this basic thing won't even do us any good. Notice how he continues on to the lilies now. He's talked about worrying about food. Now he's going to talk about worrying about clothing. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? You see, look around you. Look at the ravens. Look at the lilies. God is sustaining, upholding all of the earth. He's created it for a purpose. And if God cares for the ravens, if God cares about the lilies, so insignificant, look at us. We're not like ravens. We're God's children. He cares about us. He knows what's going on in our lives. He's in control of all things. And so as you come to the end of this section, I think Jesus is teaching us what should be the converse of worrying. Notice how he ends, you men of little faith. What should we do instead of worrying? What should we do instead of being concerned about our lives and our eating and our drinking? We should trust God. We should have faith. You see, we should have a worldview that God is in control, that God cares about us, that we as his children have been created by him for a purpose, and so we should live lives of faith. We should live lives believing that God values us more than ravens, that God is in control of all things. I love, even as we kind of continue on this, we'll see this, but we see that God knows what's going on in our lives. He understands what our needs are. It's so easy to get caught up in just these superficial things, but as we see in this first section, there's no reason to worry. And Jesus lists so many different reasons as you walk through here. One, worrying is useless. You can't accomplish anything by it. Moreover, God is in control. He's in control of the whole world. Every little bird, every little flower, God is taking care of. And so how much more will he take care of us as children? And so what we need to respond, rather than worrying, rather than even getting caught up in the most basic things of life, we need to trust God. And if we're supposed to trust God, even about the most basic fundamentals, life and death and clothing and food, how much more should we not worry about other things like cars and transportation and school and this and that and jobs? Like, God doesn't even want us to worry about the most fundamental, basic things to our existence. Because he's in control, and he is the one that, as a good father, is going to provide for us. Now, I think this section, Jesus starts off by telling us not to worry, but to trust God. But as we continue on, I'm going to spend a little bit more time in verses 29 through 34, because I think as Jesus continues on, the reasoning that kind of underlies this whole section becomes more clear. And that is this. The reason why we shouldn't worry about our lives and our food and our clothing is that there's something more important for us. There's a purpose to which God has created us for that God is, if He's created us for this purpose, God is going to take care of what is necessary so that we can accomplish that purpose. And ultimately, that purpose is the kingdom of God. So pick up in verse 29. And He says, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying." You notice what Jesus does here in verse 29. He doesn't say, just don't worry about these things. Now He elevates it a step, and He says, don't even seek these things. Don't even seek after food and drink. And you're like, well, wait a minute, Jesus. I understand that I shouldn't worry about these things. I understand that I shouldn't be concerned, that I recognize that you're in control and that I should trust you. I recognize that you're the sovereign of the universe and you're working everything out according to your plan, and that you and I should just trust you. I understand that, but what do you mean, don't even seek after food and drink? What should I do then? What do you mean don't seek after these things? And I would say this: life is not just about living. This is what we see kind of undergirding this whole section. Life, this is not what we should seek after. This is not what our lives should be about. But our life should be about the purpose for which we are created. This whole other eating and drinking and living, and that's ancillary to why you were created. That's not the goal. That's not the purpose. You see, for most people, that is their purpose in life. That's it. They were created, and they don't acknowledge God. They have no purpose or goal in their life, so their goal in life is simply to live. They live to live. But for us, that's not what we're to seek after. That's not why we were created. That's not what life is about. Life is not about living. Life is about, as we'll see, the kingdom of God. Now, notice what He says. Verse 29, "For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek." You see, that's what the world is about. That's what everybody else is about. It's about just seeking after life, seeking after the things that we can get or have. Right? And I love what Jesus says here. God knows that you need them. God knows that we need these things. This is a beautiful truth. And I love, He doesn't say God knows that we want these things. He says God knows that we need them. God knows that if you don't have any food, you're going to die. You think God's not stupid, right? God knows that you need clothes. God knows that you need water. But if He created you for a purpose, if He created you to be about the kingdom of God and to serve His goal, then be about that. This is the logic of this section. Life is not about these other things. And so if God created you for this, do this. God knows that you have need of food and drink and water. Be about the kingdom of God. That's, as we'll see, verse 30, 31, that's what we should seek. You see that same verb used in 29, 30, and 31. Do not seek what you will eat and drink, but what should you seek? Seek His kingdom. That's what this whole passage is about. Seek the kingdom of God. That is why you were created. Once again, you weren't just created to live, created to exist, created to go through life trying to eke out an existence. No, you were created to advance God's kingdom, to be about His purpose. And so the logic of this section is God, He created you, and He didn't create you just to live. He created you to be about His purpose. And He's the creator. And so if He created you for this purpose, don't you think He'll take care of you? He knows what you need. He knows that you need food if you're going to be about the kingdom. He knows that you need clothes if you're going to be about the kingdom. But you don't worry about that. You trust God. You live for Him, and He'll take care of that. See, that's what life should be about. This is what we should seek. This is what we should live and die for. This is what should consume our thoughts and consume our actions. This is what we should plan about. And you know what? God will take care of the rest. Verse 31, these things will be added to you. Right? If you're about God, the purpose for which God created you, if you're seeking, if that's what's driving you, if that's what your life is about, is the kingdom of God, Everything else God will take care of. Don't worry about it. Don't live for it. But once again, that's what everybody else is about. Everybody else is about living to live. But as believers, as those who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Messiah, who have been forgiven by Him, He transforms our worldview so that we live for the kingdom of God. Our values, what's important to us, is not what it used to be. What's important to us is pleasing God and seeing His plan advanced and His purposes. That's what He created us for. And so if that is our purpose in life, nothing else will matter. That is what's going to drive us. That's what we're going to seek. That is what we're going to live for. Once again, life is not about living. Life is about the kingdom of God. Notice how Jesus continues through here with this logic. Verse 32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Don't fear. Don't be afraid. It goes from not just worrying, but don't be afraid. That's what drives us, I think, or that's what pulls us away from the kingdom. We're afraid. We're worried that we need to take care of other things, and so we divert our attention from God's purpose to the things that we're worried about. But God says here, don't be afraid. It's again, trust God. Why? Because your Father. I love that. He pulls this phrase in. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, that's how He teaches us to pray. Father. But God is our Father. He cares for us. We're His children. And I love just such a tender address. Do not be afraid, little flock. God is our Father. He's our shepherd. He cares for us like little sheep. And you know what? He's gladly chosen. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's so beautiful, such a beautiful truth. God has gladly given us the kingdom. We already have the kingdom, so to speak. It's ours. It's ours. What more could we want? You see, the logic here is if we already have the greatest thing that ever could be, the kingdom of God, being with Him forever, no more sorrow, no more pain, just glory in the kingdom of God, what more could we want? What more could we care about? What more would we live about? When the kingdom's already ours, there's nothing more that we should try to get or live for. We already have it all. And so if we already have it all, it's in this coming kingdom, which is ours and which is coming, shouldn't we live for that kingdom? Shouldn't we live in light of its reality? Right? That's what we should be treasuring up for. And I would suggest the fact that we already possess the kingdom should lead us towards what we'll see in verse 33 and following, what I would call reckless kingdom living. See, we already have everything that we need. We don't need to worry about our lives. We could even die and we'll still get to enter into the kingdom of God. We don't need to worry about, and you know what, if God wants us to continue on working for the kingdom, don't you think He knows you need food and drink and clothes? Of course He knows that. And so, because we already have the kingdom, because that's the only thing in the world that's worth living for, life is not about material possessions or just sustaining ourselves, but without purpose, we can live recklessly for that kingdom. Notice what He says in verse 33, sell your possessions. That's pretty radical. Right? How or why would we do such a thing? Why would we sell our possessions and give to charity? Right? Well, it's because we have the kingdom. We have the only thing of any value in the universe. And so we have it, and so we could sell our possessions and give. That's reckless living. Right? Life here could be lived just for the kingdom. Nothing here matters. Everything that matters is there and in the kingdom. And so, sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Store up treasures in heaven. Store up treasures in the kingdom. That's the lesson here, right? What should we use our money for? What should we use our possessions for? If we're not worried about living, if we're not worried about feeding ourselves and clothing ourselves, then we could use whatever we have for the purpose of the kingdom. Because we're not worried about feeding ourselves. We don't have to be concerned with that. And so we could sell what we have. We don't have to kind of like store it up for ourselves like the rich man in the parable who was once again, he was concerned about his life. He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't want to have to worry anymore about his possessions. And he said, you know what I'll do? I'll solve that. I'll store up a big barn full of my possessions so I don't have to worry about it anymore. That's, once again, that's the opposite of what Jesus calls us to. Jesus says, no, that's not it. If you're living for my kingdom, I will take care of you. I will give you everything that you need. And so you could get rid of everything and live for the kingdom. Store up your treasure in heaven. I love that. That if we live in this way recklessly for the kingdom, there's benefit to us in the kingdom. There's a motive here that there's reward. Right? Every time you give, every time you sacrifice for the kingdom of God, you will be blessed because of that in the kingdom. It's a beautiful truth. That's what should motivate us. Right? We should use our money, our resources, we should use everything that we are for this kingdom. And then notice how Jesus sums this up, or not sums it up, but gives this final reason. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the logic that I expected here. I don't know about you, but that's not what I thought Jesus would say. What I thought Jesus would say is this. I thought he would say, place your treasure in heaven because that is what you value. In other words, store up treasures in heaven because you value heaven more than earth. That's kind of the normal logic that I would expect, right? Sell everything, give it all up, because the kingdom is what's important, and that's what's valuable, and so that's why you could give everything up. And that logic is true, and that logic undergirds this whole passage. But that's not the logic he uses here in verse 34. That's, of course, true, but here Jesus says that we should place our treasure in heaven so that we will value heaven. You see what he's getting at here? And I love this. You know what? Our hearts are very fickle. It's so easy for all of us to be bound to this earth, to be worried about the things of this earth, to be worried about possessions, to be worried about these things. But this verse teaches us the more we give to the kingdom, the more we store up treasures in heaven, the more the cords that bind us to this earth will be cut. Do you long for heaven as much as you should? I can answer that for all of us. No, we don't. We don't. So what should you do? Give. Give. Because as you give, as you start to give it up, you give in faith and you store up treasure in heaven, there's a way in which that just your heart will not be so bound to this earth, but you'll recognize now, I started to put some treasure in heaven, more and more and more and more. And the more we do that, the more our hearts will be in heaven, the more that we'll long for the kingdom. You see, we don't long for the kingdom because all our treasure is here. Because what's important to us is here. But the more we give, the more we live this way, the more we live for the kingdom, the more we see that we don't have anything of any value here. All the things that we have of value are there. I love this because the solution to us not longing for heaven as much as we should in this verse is to give. To give in faith, to recognize that our treasure is in heaven. You know, the converse is also true. The more we indulge in this world, the more we crave it. The more we just fill ourselves up with worldly things, the more we love this world. But Jesus says the more we give, the more we store up treasure in heaven, the more we sacrifice, then the more we will long for the kingdom of God. You know, I would suggest that the motive or the logic of this verse is really what undergirds the biblical concept of fasting. Why do we fast? I mean, I don't have time to kind of develop a biblical theology of fasting this morning, but just to summarize, I think that that's why we fast. We fast to remind ourselves and to cut those ties of dependence that draw us to this earth. Right? We see in the Bible, we see fasting from food first and foremost, right? Because it's a reminder. The food is not what's most important in life. But we don't need food. We need God. We don't need anything else except for God. We need to be reminded because we're so earthly and so bound to think that that's what we live for. You also see in Scripture fasting from other things. You see fasting and prayer closely associated. You see in Daniel, it's kind of a funny phrase, but Daniel fasted from tasty foods. It's kind of, I mean, I don't know what he ate, probably just kind of salad or something like that. I don't know, but he kind of fasted from tasty foods. You see that, you even see in like 1 Corinthians, fasting from sex, so to speak. He doesn't use that term fasting, but he says it's good to spend time apart for a while for the purpose of prayer. It's good to take time to cut the ties from the things that bind us to this earth and to remind us that what's important is in heaven. I say the more you give, the more you sacrifice, the more you will recognize that there's nothing worth living for here. And there's nothing of any value here. The kingdom of God is only what has value. So I'd encourage us. We should try fasting from food, obviously, from TV or movies, from dessert, from internet, whatever it is, from shopping, I don't know, whatever it is that binds us to this earth and makes us value this world, it's going to be different for all of us. Try fasting for a while. Try sacrificing. Recognize that the more you give, the more you sacrifice, the more you will long for heaven. Because that's what life's about. It's a simple passage. Don't worry. Don't worry, trust God. Don't worry, trust God. He's in control. And don't seek possessions, seek the kingdom of God. Once again, why were we created? We were created for God, for His purpose. He's our good Heavenly Father. He cares for us. He knows our needs. He knows that we need food. So we don't need to worry about it. Let Him worry about that. He's gladly given us the kingdom of God. We have everything. We have everything. What more could we want? What more would we live for than that? And so, because we have the only thing that's of any value in the universe, we can live with reckless abandon towards the things of this earth. And we don't care about our possessions in that sense. We're not living for them. We're living for God's kingdom. And so the more that we give, the more that we store up treasures in heaven, the more that we are the ties that bind us to this earth will be cut. And we'll recognize that the kingdom of God is of infinite value. And we won't, once again, the more we crave this world, I mean, the more we indulge in this world, the more we crave it. But the more we give, we sacrifice for the kingdom, the more we will long for God's kingdom. And the more we will want to live solely for the kingdom of God. We'll just take some time to talk about some of the implications of this as we meditate on this as a body. You know, we say this phrase, it's what we see in it, seek the kingdom. Okay, we could all look at this passage and say, okay, that's really obvious. We need to be seeking the kingdom of God. That's obviously kind of the main thought of this passage. What does it look like? What does that mean to seek the kingdom of God? That's a nice buzz phrase. We could throw that around. What does that mean to seek the kingdom? I'd say we kind of talked about this a little bit. We had a good discussion about it on Tuesday night. I would say it's to live out kingdom ideals and to pursue people to be part of the kingdom. Right? What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. And He is going to come again and set up His kingdom over all this earth. And you know what? He, as the king, as we've seen throughout the book of Luke, He came as the king and He demonstrated that He's the king of the universe. He demonstrated that by doing miracles, by teaching. We've seen that all throughout the book of Luke. Jesus has shown and demonstrated His identity. He says, I am the king. And He showed what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And He taught us what it's going to look like as well. And so as we, what it means for us to seek the kingdom of God, it means to live out what Jesus said the kingdom is going to look like. It means living by these kingdom values, living transformed, and also trying to see other people come into that kingdom. You see, once again, that kingdom is on the verge of coming. Jesus is going to come back and institute that kingdom, so we need to live for it. So the question really maybe that's in your minds is, how does the fact that we're in the church, in the church age, how does that fit into this emphasis on the kingdom, this coming kingdom? I mean, even if you just kind of casually read through your New Testament, you'll find that the Gospels and Acts emphasize a lot the kingdom of God, and the rest of the New Testament emphasizes the church a lot. And you're kind of maybe asking or wondering in your mind, how do these ideas fit together? Now, I'd suggest that this is kind of an analogy. I think it's one that kind of comes from Scripture, although not directly. I would suggest to us that the church is a kingdom outpost. You see, the kingdom is not here yet, right? Jesus has not come and established his kingdom. There's not worldwide peace. He's going to come, and he's going to do that. He's told us what that kingdom will be like, but it's not here yet. And so Scripture talks about us being ambassadors. We're ambassadors. You can really picture it, I think. Like, imagine, I don't know, pick one of these nations in turmoil right now. Pick Iran or something, right? And imagine we go to Iran, and as a church, we're an embassy for the United States in Iran, right? We would want to represent the United States values, maybe democracy or free market economy or whatever it is. We want to represent those values to Iran. And we want to show them why it's so good to be an American, right? Well, why these values are good, so to speak. That's kind of how you could think about it. Like, we would be ambassadors there. And what we'd want to do is we'd want to see them embrace our values. We'd want to see, and we'd also want to warn them that the United States is coming with its tankers and its aircraft carriers and its bombers and its battleships. And, you know, in a certain amount of time, we're going to come and we're going to take this place over. And so we're this embassy, and we're going to come and we're going to institute this kingdom. We're going to take it over. But it's not here yet, and we're the ambassadors, and so we're trying to, in one sense, call people to live for that kingdom, and to join us, even. As we do that, we'd want to be living out the ideals of that kingdom. It'd be ridiculous for us, as American ambassadors, to go to Iran and then to have it set up a dictatorship in our embassy. I mean, that'd be ludicrous. Right? I mean, how would that be like showing them and representing America to Iran if we set up a dictatorship? No, we would set up a democracy because that's what we believe in. That's what we love. And that's what's going to come once we come and like take over. That's the kind of an idea here. The kingdom isn't here. You know, we can't think that the church, by like doing good works, is going to like institute the kingdom. You know, it'd be ridiculous for us to think that this American embassy in Iran was going to take over the whole country. That can't happen. You gotta have the power, the big guns, right? That's only going to come when Christ comes again. It would be ridiculous and you know what? Those ambassadors should expect to be ridiculed and mocked and opposed and maybe even persecuted and killed. That's what it would mean to be an ambassador in a hostile country. That's us as the church. We're in the midst of a world, and we're saying, the king is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom, and this is what it's going to be like, and this is what the values of the kingdom are. Don't you want to be a part of this? Don't you want to embrace those values? I mean, if you knew in 2 years that kingdom was coming, you would want to put all your stock in that kingdom and not in the Iranian, you know, way of thinking. You wouldn't want to, like, I don't know, invest in, you know, some Iranian business, so to speak, as an American one. Like, the kingdom's going to come, and, like, when it comes and sets up, you want something as part of that kingdom. And obviously, the analogy breaks down at some point. But I would suggest that's what we should be living for. And as you think about the New Testament, I would suggest to us that the book of Acts really is the bridge between all the kingdom teaching in the Gospels and the church teaching in the rest of the New Testament. Let me just show you a couple passages. One at the beginning of Acts and one at the end. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, pick up in verse 6. And remember, Acts is written by Luke, right? Remember, Acts is volume 2, of which the book of Luke is volume 1. And so it's not coincidental that I would suggest that Luke intends us to understand the book of Acts being the disciples fleshing out those kingdom values and living out what Jesus taught in the book of Luke. Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, this is interesting. Even after Jesus, for 40 days, had been teaching them, look at verse 3, for 40 days he appeared to them and taught them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, just notice how what a central theme this is to the book of Acts, the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he's come back to the apostles. He's after his resurrection. He's appeared to them for 40 days after everything that he's taught them in the book of Luke. He teaches them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. And they're like, hey, is it going to be now? Right? You're going to establish this kingdom now. Is now the time that the kingdom is going to be given to Israel? Listen, as an aside, it's interesting. He doesn't say, oh, man, you missed it. Like, for 40 days I taught him the kingdom, and then you blew it. Like, the kingdom isn't coming. The church is the kingdom. He doesn't say that. He says, it's not for you to know the time. It's coming. It's coming, but not now. But you're going to be my witnesses, and you're going to go, and you're going to spread the good news and live out the kingdom to all the earth. And so that's what you see them do through the book of Acts. And what's interesting is, how do they spread the kingdom of God? They plant churches. That's what they do in the book of Acts. It's so interesting that this whole book of Acts, which starts off all about the kingdom, how do they live out the kingdom? They plant churches and they build up churches. You see, how do we build the kingdom? Let's say if we look at the book of Acts, we do it through building up the local church. We set up more of these embassies in other countries, right? We plant churches. We build up the local church. The church is at the center of God's plan for the world to see the kingdom advanced. Now, go to the end of the book of Acts. The very last chapter, chapter 28. Chapter 28, notice how it ends in verses 28 through 31. As Paul is preaching, it says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these things, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And then verse 30, when he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Now, you can't miss it. The book of Acts starts and ends with the kingdom of God. And once again, the book of Luke is just full of teaching on the kingdom of God. You can't miss that the book of Acts and the church spreading was all about proclaiming the kingdom of God. And notice even verse 28, what does that look like? It's proclaiming that God's salvation has gone to the Gentiles. And so simply, once again, we have time to look at this in great detail, but simply put, how do we build up the kingdom of God? We build up the local church. We build up the church where we're a kingdom outpost. We want to live out these values of the kingdom. Right? That's how God wants people to be saved in this age before the kingdom comes. He wants us to be about church planting and caring for believers and missions. I mean, that's how the early church lived this out. You see all this teaching on finances in the book of Luke. You see it fleshed out as we saw last week in the book of Acts, right? They just sold their possessions and they gave to fellow believers and they supported Paul on his missionary journey and they planted these churches. That's what they lived for, was to plant these churches and to see these churches build up God's kingdom. Right? We're not going to institute the kingdom through politics or good works. God is going to institute when he sends Jesus as the king and he comes and he sets up his kingdom. But until he comes, we're ambassadors. And so we are to live out, we value the kingdom, and so we want to live out its ideals. And we want to proclaim the kingdom of God so that people will be part of that kingdom when it comes. That's what we should live for. That's what we should be driven by. And so as we come back to the book of Luke, is that our priority? Is that what we're living for? Is that where we're storing up treasures in heaven? Right? What are we seeking? What are we living for? It's fundamental questions. What's our priority? Once again, God is going to take care of us. We're his children. And so we don't have to worry about our food and our drink and our clothes. We don't have to worry about these things. We can just trust God. He will provide. He will take care of us. He knows what we need. So don't seek the things of this earth. Seek the kingdom of God. Live for the kingdom. That's why you were created. That's what we live for. And the more you give, the more you sacrifice for God, just remember, you're storing up treasures in heaven. It's worth it because we have this kingdom. It's ours. He's gladly chosen to give it to us. We have it. It's ours. And so let's live for it. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on this passage, we recognize that it's so easy for us to worry. Lord, it's so easy for us to get caught up with living. And yet we see so clearly in this passage that you don't want us to live just to live. You don't want us to live for life. You want us to live for the kingdom of God, to live for the purpose to which we were created. Lord, help us to see that even just how we spend our money, Lord, whether we're storing it or giving it or whatever we're doing, Lord, help us to see how our priorities need to be about the kingdom of God in every practical aspect of our lives. As we consider this as a body, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to give our lives, our time, our energy, our money, to see the kingdom of God built up. Lord, please be transforming our priorities. Help us to love your kingdom. Help us to long for it because our treasure is there and not here. Our Father, as we go to a time of communion this morning, we confess that none of us have lived out these priorities as we should. Lord, we ask you for forgiveness. Lord, the kingdom of God is not the driving priority of our lives like it should be. Lord, as individuals and as a church, we want to be about your kingdom. So we pray for your forgiveness. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that there is forgiveness found in Christ. And so I pray that you would be transforming us by your truth, Lord, not by us just drumming up a sort of a zeal, but just because of a love for you, because of an understanding of all that you've done for us in Christ and how you've come and sent your only Son to die to forgive us. Lord, that our love for you and our understanding of your forgiveness would drive us to be about your kingdom. And so, our Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Pray that you would be working in all of our hearts to cause us to value you and your kingdom more than anything else. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.